Well, a hearty welcome, people loved by God. You're listening to Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading and hearing, to pondering and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver, God, your loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and graciously underwritten in part by the good folks at Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and Chaplain here at the International Center. Joy to be with you on this day after Epiphany. And joining us for the exploration today, none other than Pastor Kevin Parviz, the pastor of Chai V'Shalom Lutheran Church. Always love having you on when we're doing the Psalter.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, that's your primary hymn book, right?
It is. And I'm actually gaining a new respect and joy for the Psalms that I hadn't had much of my ministry, I think so.
I always think of Corby saying that the longer that we serve in the church, the more you realize you have to pray these all the time.
All the time, yeah, that's the truth.
It literally drives you to it. When you have no other words, the word of God will give you the words.
That is the truth. And I think I've always struggled because as a preacher, you know, I always try to look at all the readings in the lectionary, and the psalm is always one of the appointed readings, but it always seems a little bit of an outlier, and I'm starting to realize just how beautiful the psalms do fit the lectionary themes.
Yeah, you know, it's one of the things that I absolutely love in the history of the church's liturgy. It's actually borrowed from the synagogue, of course, is to stick these psalm pieces between the readings.
Oh, sure.
So, I mean, the really old parts of our liturgy, the what we would call the gradual, and then the verse with the Alleluia. These are little psalmic pieces that tend to float in there, and they tend to be quite old and quite beautiful. Yeah. Like the one for Epiphany, it's the intro. So the first psalm of the service. Behold, the Lord, the ruler has come, and the kingdom and the power and the glory are in his hand. That trumpets out. This is what this Feast of Epiphany is all about, which feast we celebrated yesterday. I actually like to kick off by using the old collect for Epiphany, okay, which actually is I don't think that our modern one improved it. Let us pray. Oh God, who by the leading of a star didst manifest thine only begotten Son to the Gentiles, mercifully grant that we, who know thee now by faith, may after this life have the fruition of thy glorious Godhead. Through the same Jesus Christ our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, that God would give us himself. You know, you can't ask for a bigger gift Oh Lord, give us yourself.
I mean, it's amazing to me is that in order for us to be in his presence, he chooses to be in ours first, you know?
Beautiful.
Yeah, I think that's just amazing.
Yeah, indeed. So I'm looking forward to working through the Psalms today, the Psalms that are oftentimes associated with the Epiphany season, preeminent. The first one we're going to do, Psalm 72. But remember that you can join in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Feel free to call us locally, 314-821-0850. And from anywhere around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And as I like to do with the Psalms, we're actually going to let Dr. Ben Mays chant them for us as we hear the words. And it is in the King James Version, because that's free. You can actually do all kinds of things with it and not have to pay anyone. Mm-hmm. So that's the version that he chants it here in. And when we're done with it, I'll have a prayer, and then I'll ask you to give us your thoughts on this beautiful Christological psalm.
Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountain shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth. The poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon. And they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun. And men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed.
Let us pray. O Lord, to whom the kings and the isles bring gifts, who with thine unconquered power and through thy heavenly pity camest to save the poor from the mighty and frail mankind from the sway of the ancient enemy. Seeing that we are far from thee and in need of thy mercies, that we are subject to his unrighteousness, tied and bound with the chains of our sins, let thy loving kindness deliver us now from his service. Restore us to thee and keep us safely to abide with thee, that we who confess ourselves redeemed by thy mercy may hereafter glory in the gifts attained by thy bounty, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen.
Amen.
You can see why the psalm was chosen for the Feast of Epiphany, can't you?
Absolutely. Obviously in the three-year lectionary, this was the psalm that was preached upon yesterday by many of our churches. It's interesting because in the canted version there, two verses were not addressed. Now, of course, in our normal text, the first verse was addressed, but in the Hebrew scriptures, the attribution is the first verse.
A psalm for Solomon of Solomon?
Of Solomon, which could mean for Solomon. And then the last attribution, of course, was the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. So this is the end of the second book of the Psalter. At some point in time, I suppose it was thought that maybe this was the end of the Psalter, but of course it was added to as time went on. Mm-hmm. But David is done, and he has...
Asaph's about to kick in, right?
Yeah, and David has crowned his son Solomon, and this is often thought of as a coronation psalm for Solomon by his father. And so there's this now and not yet thing that always happens in these kinds of prophetic utterances.
So, I mean, you think of the psalm in relation to Solomon and you go, oh, I could kind of see that. It's a shame it didn't work out that way, isn't it?
Yeah, at least at the end, right.
I mean, you see a lot of interesting things that you go, well, this Solomon can fulfill this as a type, but he cannot carry the fullness of what this psalm is describing. I was drawn, well, there's so many points that I was drawn to in it. First of all, that he comes down like rain on the mown grass. I mean, echoes of Isaiah, you know, drop down dew, O gracious heaven. The Messiah comes as a shower to refresh, to water the earth. And you only have to think about what that's like in a land that's a little more arid than we're used to. I mean, when the rain comes, it's life that comes with that rain. It's a joyous gift. Of course, you can't help but note the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. I literally, just before this show began, had a question shot my way from LCMS Communication Center. They were wondering, okay, why? What's the connection with the three kings? In fact, in German, Epiphany is called Dreikönigsfest, right? Why three? Of course, three, because there were gifts. There were three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But why think of them as kings? It really is what I think of as a mashup between this passage in Psalm 72, that the kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents, the kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts, and Isaiah 60 that talks about people coming and bringing frankincense and gold, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. And at the end here, we also had the gift of gold specifically mentioned as being brought to this king. Yeah, you think about the visit of the Queen of Sheba. Right, bringing all the goodies to Solomon and great prosperity. But this idea that everything that belongs to the nations, it's being the heritage of the true King of Israel. It's all his.
Right.
He takes it all to himself.
And part of my message yesterday to the congregation that I serve was the juxtaposition of what we think of in all of our nativity scenes and the creches and all of that, of these kings who come in these rich royal robes to this humble king who is just a child who has, you know, is living in a little house in this little humble village in this little humble nation.
So, I mean, it's an amazing juxtaposition. And look at to take this psalm and put it into their mouths or about them. So all kings fall down before him, this baby, laying in the manger. All nations will serve him, that is, worship him. And then listen to what it says he's going to do. He will hear. He will deliver the needy when he cries. The poor who has no helper, he will spare the poor and the needy. He will save the souls of the needy. He'll redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall be their blood in his sight. And he shall live. Vivat. You know, he's going to live. Right. And to him will be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer will be made for him, maybe even to him, continually.
Yeah.
And daily shall he be praised.
This is where Solomon breaks.
This is not Solomon. Yeah, it's like, okay, so this isn't Solomon who does all this stuff. Who is the one who actually is praised forever and who redeems and helps those who cry out to him? And then I think this really drives, I mean, it connects back to Genesis, right?
With creation,
his, yeah, his name will endure forever. His praise will be continued as long as the sun. All men will be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Okay. What was the promise that was given to Abraham?
All the nations will be blessed through your
yeah.
seed.
All the families of the earth are going to be blessed in this seed yeah, yeah. that comes from you. And they're going to bless him. So I really wonder if there's a turn there at the end that the Holy Spirit hid there, where blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things.
We've just described.
We've just described. In other words, this king who comes from God ends up being God himself, who comes to bring blessing and do wondrous things. And then, of course, the big epiphany theme at the end, blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. The light that shines from him, filling the earth from one end to the other.
And that's the same construction that Isaiah experienced, the filling of the throne room.
Right.
That glory, that's the sort of the trains of his robe that cover the whole earth. And it's just an amazing picture.
Yeah, I think that Dr. Hummel suggested, or maybe somebody else, I can't remember, that the way he described the glory was like the incense from the temple just spreading out like mm-hmm. smoke. The idea of the kavod, well, actually that's more of the Shekinah, right?
Yeah,
Shekinah
yeah.
glory, but the idea of and does Isaiah he says kavod, doesn't he?
Yeah,
I think that's
yeah.
what he says. But the glory spreads out over the whole earth. This is what literally happens with the sharing of the gospel of Christ. All of a sudden, if you ever thought, here we are sitting in St. Louis, Missouri. We just listened to a guy who sang the Psalms in tones that were devised somewhere in medieval Europe, Romans. And they're singing, what they're singing is the prayer book of this tiny little Semitic people there on the edge of the Mediterranean. And think about it. The Psalms are sung in every language yeah. of the world. It's just amazing.
And it was written over 1,000 years before Jesus.
Before
came.
Jesus.
Yeah,
so. Yeah, yeah,
yeah.
Yeah. And is it, I mean, I think this is absolutely right, that there is no document quoted as much in the New Testament as the Book of Psalms.
Yeah,
I mean, they
true.
Literally, they lived the Psalter. It was their prayer life. And Jesus literally takes them in hand to say, these are all me. And it doesn't take any work to look at this and go, oh yeah, there's a greater son to Sol- there's a greater than Solomon here.
And yet you see David's hope for his son. I mean, he has this great promise through Samuel that his seed is going to reign forever.
Yeah.
And he knows it's not him because he's broken, and in his own Psalms he describes his own brokenness. Solomon in Ecclesiastes describes his own brokenness. And yet the same seed from the same writer is going to be the one who fulfills all this. So there's this great hope, great faith. It's a mantle that Solomon,
yeah.
takes on. And I suppose I would be trepidatious about that mantle, but he does it. He's the son of David. And yet the son of David, the son of David, is coming. And so there's that. That's why I love all the now and not yet language in this psalm.
It's one of the reasons that the older I get, the more of a curmudgeon I swear I'm becoming. I hate in the new versions when they say the son of, instead of saying begat.
Right.
Because, I mean, what begat carries with it. It's like you're tracing a transmission of the seed is what you're, I mean, they're passing it on generation to generation to generation to generation until in the Virgin Mary, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is foretold by all the prophets and who fulfills all the types and to whom the promise that Samuel gave to David,
yeah.
or actually Nathan gave to David,
Nathan,
is actually finally and completely fulfilled.
The sad thing for me, and I grew up in the synagogues, we canted these psalms, and we prayed these psalms. One of the constructions in one of the psalms we're dealing with today is one is a piece that finished every one of our prayer liturgies. Mm-hmm. And yet, I mean, I can't even imagine my own. It's hard to remember my own blindness, but how blind people are who have the psalm, who have the Psalter, and don't see the fulfillment in Messiah Yeshua.
In that St. Paul's that riff that he gives on that topic in 2 Corinthians, where you know the God of this world blinds them, yeah. So they don't see the glory of God in the face of Christ when dealing with our native unbelief that you can have the Scriptures. If you don't have the Christ who lights up the Scriptures and get, in other words, you need the key that unlocks That's right. this door. Amen. Amen. And the key that unlocks this door is the man who died and rose again.
And I could so remember when I came to faith, and I don't really know exactly how all that happened, but one day I realized, hey, all of a sudden this all makes so much sense. It became so much more open. I think the key to the door, mm-hmm. the door opened, and so much of what I had read all my life. Yeah, I loved reading the New Testament, don't get me wrong, mm-hmm. but the Old Testament had so much more meaning for me. It was so strange, I mean, and so wondrous, really.
Yeah, I think it always behooves us to remember that in the first, like when St. Paul talks about all Scripture being inspired by God, that is a reference to the Old Testament,
oh, yeah.
not denying that the New Testament is inspired, right, yeah. but he was talking about the Old Testament yeah. Scriptures. Yeah. So, and I love the fact that in the early church, one of the things that was picked up and carried onward was this synagogue practice that once a week, the people of God come together in one place and the books are open, and the words are read, the promises are recited, the psalms are sung, and they hear and listen. I mean, literally, the Church of Jesus Christ goes on to this day because it does that. Yeah. That word is the only thing that does the job of preserving faith. And the Church has this beautiful task of, in those words, holding up Christ so that we see them aright in him and go, oh, yeah. The king's falling down before the child. Yes. Blessing for all people. Yes. Now I see it. Indeed, blessed be the Lord God of Israel. He's the only one who doeth wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name. And indeed, let the whole earth fill up, fill to overflowing with his glory. Amen and amen. Amen. Well, we're going to take our break here at the bottom of the hour, but we'll be right back, people loved by God, with the next two psalms.
As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55 verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life. Each weekday on the Coffee Hour with Andy and Sarah, we share and discuss stories of living boldly Lutheran,
including missionary updates, mercy work, events and topics applicable to your daily vocations, and maybe some fresh dark roast.
The Coffee Hour, weekdays at 9 a.m. on KFUO, underwritten by Concordia University, Wisconsin.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, your good news messenger, closing in on a century. Our special guest today, Pastor Kevin Parviz, pastor of Chai Shalom Lutheran Church here in St. Louis. And remember, you can chime in anytime you want to. You can give us a ringy-ding if you're locally, 314-821-0850, or anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727, or feel free to shoot us an email, KFUO@KFUO.org. Okay, we're about ready to hear Psalm 19, but before we do, Pastor Parviz noted at the break, oh, that's a nice little seg. What did you
think? Yeah, I was enjoying the segue between 72 and 19, because in 72, there's this talk about creation and all of this, and the sun is mentioned in verse 72. I found it early on. Now, where is it? Yeah, so may his name endure forever, his fame continue as long as the sun. And this whole creation metaphor is picked up here in 19, and the sun is going to get married in Psalm 19.
So yeah, which is a hoot. We were sitting at church a couple weeks ago. We were singing the, what was the hymn? It might have been Hark the Herald. But I think it was another one. But anyway, my father-in-law pointed to it. He said, S-U-N. He pointed to it. It's like, isn't that a misprint? Shouldn't that be S-O-N? I was like, actually, no. This is Malachi shining in the background here, right? You know, he's going, for those who fear my name, the sun, S-U-N, of righteousness will rise with healing in his wings, in his rays. And you get this in Isaiah 60, which is the historical epistle reading for this, for the Feast of Epiphany and the Old Testament reading in today's liturgy. He arise, shine, your light has come. The glory of the Lord shines upon you. And this picture of the bridegroom, I mean, before we even listen to the psalm, let's just note how important that was to Jesus' own self-understanding. He knew that he had come as two things. He had come as the son of the Father, and he had come as the bridegroom of the bride. You know, he just couldn't think about the last week of his life. How many of those parables, they just circle around those two themes, the son and the bridegroom, the son and the bridegroom.
And then, of course, there's the sacrificial language at his crucifixion where the sun became dark.
The sun is dark.
I mean, so that's that in all this creation language, that's the lament of creation. In many ways, over the death of the son, who is also the bridegroom.
He said, if these are silent, the very rocks will cry out. Amen. And of course, the rocks cried out at his death nature itself, creation itself testifying. Well, let's go ahead and hear. I do want you to note, as you listen to the psalm, note this really weird sort of shift in the middle of the psalm. C.S. Lewis noted it many years ago. He's like, you're just trucking along fine. You're in the natural world. And then there's like this shift. Okay. To the word of God, and it seems to be doing the same thing. Interesting. Mm-hmm. Okay.
The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright. And I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost. As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart.
Most gracious God, who didst proceed from the virginal shrine to liberate us, and didst thus at length ascend to the right hand of the Father, we beseech thy boundless mercy that we, being converted to thy law, illumined by thy commandments, made wise by thy testimonies, may be cleansed from our secret faults and delivered from our enemies, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. You know, I think that as Aquinas, maybe, who's talked about the book of nature and the book of God. And here you hear them sort of chiming in seamlessly in harmony. He literally moves from nature to God.
And to us.
To us.
Yes, right.
Into us,
into
right?
Us,
right. Because the way that the God who made the nature comes into you is via that word entering into you.
The word becomes the sort of joining of nature and man, and then also the conduit, right?
Right.
Yeah.
Right.
So what are the epiphany themes of this hymn, of this psalm?
Well, we notice that it does kick off right away with the heavens declaring the glory of God, and you can't help but think of the star.
Star in the east, yeah.
You know, and hey, I'm so glad you said in the east.
Yeah.
Because I haven't, old curmudgeon talk again. I can't stand the way that the ESV talks about the star. We saw a star when it rose.
Right, yeah.
You know, like, hey, man, I grew up with a star in the east.
Yeah.
You know, there's a star in the east on Christmas morning. Well, maybe or maybe not. But there's a star that the wise men saw, and there's no two ways about that. And that's how the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. That star didn't talk, and yet it did. And its voice went out everywhere.
Yeah.
But then Paul takes this whole thing, and he lifts it up to the apostles.
Yep.
And he's like, yeah, that's us. We go out and proclaim this.
And we become that star.
We become the star shining and leading the way to Christ. And all of a sudden, there's not going to be a speech or a language anywhere where the good news of Jesus will not be
that's
heard.
Right. I also like, as an epiphany theme, the central section.
Yeah.
Because you have all this gold being presented to the Word made flesh. And so that Word, that is the child receiving these gifts, is sweeter than all this gold. It is much more desired than all this gold. And that tension there
is
so lovely when you think about what the kings were what they were doing.
And it's worthwhile, I think, to ponder how vital, how mighty are the ways of God. we know that they were poor. Mm-hmm. There they are in Bethlehem. They have nothing. And now we know that soon Herod's going to seek to kill the child. How are they going to live fleeing down into Egypt? Well, you know what? They just had been gifted with a ton.
That's true. Yeah.
You know, God had actually made provision, travel money for them, which they would need to use like right away. And of course, I suspect they were perfectly safe traveling because anybody looking at them would think, oh, they're slim pickings. They would probably know nothing to rob them of. And yet they were carrying, of course, a lot of earthly treasure, but even more, like you just said, the treasure, the greatest treasure of all.
And we also, you know, Paul makes it known, you know, in his word that, you know, when the time had fully come, when the time was just right, you know, Rome has its purposes. And so the roads were a lot more safe to go on that schlep to Egypt.
That's right. That's right.
Than it might have been during other times.
And this picture of the sun. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. Rejoiceth as a strong man to run his race. The little prayer after the psalm applied that to him coming out of his mother's womb, that he comes forth, but he comes forth as a bridegroom to run his course, and he rejoices to run his course as this strong man, this mighty warrior. He's going to run his course all the way through to the end, and that's just beautiful.
And I love the imagery, personification of God, if you will, that, you know, that was tradition and still is that there's a special canopy set by the father for the bridegroom and his wife. Hmm. I set that canopy for all four of my kids.
Uh-huh.
And to think of God setting up that canopy for the son to come in like a bridegroom, the canopy being the heavens that declare his own glory. It's just it's a beautiful image for me it is.
And I think that there's something really powerful joining the image. When we recognize Jesus as the sun, you know, again, let's be really clear here. We're not worshiping the sun up in the sky, but we're recognizing that sun itself is a type. I mean, all life flows from the sun, right? I mean, from all earthly life literally comes from the light of the sun.
Nothing is hidden from its heat.
Nothing is hidden from its heat, right? Yeah. I mean, everything hangs on it, and it can be both benevolent and it can be hard, right?
Yeah, that's right.
But he moves from that, from the sun as as a person, as a bridegroom coming out, having a course to run and doing it with joy, to the Torah, to the Torah of the Lord. That, and you're like, wait a minute, maybe these are not really disjointed at all. When we realize that into nature came a man whose heart was literally the shrine of Torah?
Yeah.
You know?
And it goes back to creation where nothing was set in place until God spoke.
He spoke, right?
And that word made flesh, the Torah made flesh, if you will, in Jesus. It's a great... And then, of course, you can't hardly think about, not think about, because of the Hebrew there for tabernacle. I think the cantor's saying that as tabernacle. And, of course, Sukkot, the Festival of Tabernacles.
Right. Feast of Tabernacles,
Yeah, so...
Yeah.
And then the tabernacle who dwelt among us.
Right.
That's just all great language.
Yeah.
For this psalm. I keep calling it a hymn, but
it is. It is indeed. And that the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. That is so powerful that we live in a world that has been duped by Satan into believing that the commandments of the Lord are arbitrary and tend only to squash all joy and celebration in life, right? Mm-hmm. You know, the picture of the grim Puritan, suspecting somebody might be having a good time somewhere and he's out to stop it. Against that, you have this, no. They are right. They fit with the natural world. They are, you can no more break a commandment than you can break the law of gravity. You cannot do it. It will break, you can break yourself against it, but it is right. It is the shape of the world. It's how God made this world to be. And so it brings joy to the heart.
And when you think of these, I mean, there's this constant repetition, and Hebrew poetry is all about that. And there's sort of six little couplets that go together, and every one of them has a description of what the law does. And so, you know, reviving the soul. How many of us need to be revived? You know, our soul is beaten down by the world, and so our soul is revived. We are made wise. We are rejoicing. We have joy. We have enlightened eyes.
Which means you can see things for the right.
See things rightly.
Yeah. Right.
Yeah. And we have the word will forever endure, and they are always righteous. So how much? Why wouldn't we desire more them than any gold?
Right. Sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. My goodness, how do you get honey out of a honeycomb? Well, you can heat it up, I guess. Or a lot of people would do what? You put it in your mouth and suck on it. And there's this picture then of the word going into your mouth to be sucked on. And I love that. It was primarily a word you said. You said it out loud to yourself, or muttered it to yourself anyway. And that's how you suck on the word. Mm-hmm. You pray the psalm, you mutter it, you hold it. And don't you
love that collect for the word where we inwardly digest it.
Yeah, you've got stuff to take in there.
There's also a great rabbinic commentary on this, sweeter than honey and drippings of the honeycomb, because without the word of the Lord, the land of milk and honey is sour indeed.
Ah.
And so you have all these, you know, all this language for the Jews who are promised this land that will be flowing
with milk and honey.
These sweet things. But without the word of God, it's just corrupted.
Yeah.
And we see that it was. And, you know, the now and not yet, that corruption will be undone in the coming of our Lord. But in the meantime, we see all that corruption.
Mm-hmm. And this, the conclusion of the psalm is one of the biggest ahas of the Lutheran Reformation, that, you know, when people were urged to make confession of their sins and they had to name every last one before they could receive a for sure absolution.
Mm-hmm.
After doing the suitable penance, the Reformation said, you can't do that. The psalm itself says you can't do that. You're not even aware. Secret faults are not the secrets, are not the secret sins that you keep, the sins you try to keep secret. They're the sins you don't even know you're doing. They populate our life, and the people who live with you might know about them, but you yourself are kind of blind to them. And so you play, oh Lord, just, you know, don't let me have, you know, cleanse me from these secret faults. Cleanse me from them. Keep me back from a presumptuous sin. Is when I said, well, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to go ahead and do it anyway. That's a presumptuous sin.
So we have both covered here. The ones we don't know and the ones we do.
And the ones we do know.
That's right.
The ones that we do in unconsciousness, and the ones that we do consciously and intentionally. Mm-hmm. And we ask to be delivered from them both. And of course, you know, I think the key to being then innocent of the great transgression is, well, what's going to deliver you from these sins? What? The word. So let the words of my mouth, the words that are your word in my mouth, and the meditation of my heart on your word be acceptable in your sight. Oh, Lord, my strength, my buybacker, my redeemer.
That verse 14 is a common prayer verse that's used to close prayer in the synagogues as well as in our congregation.
Mm-hmm.
In Hebrew.
Yeah, beautiful. All right, let's see if we can get this last psalm in as much as we can.
Yeah. All right. I didn't realize what time it was.
Yeah, it's moved along.
Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. His foundation is in the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. I will make mention of Rahab and Babylon to them that know me. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Ethiopia, this man was born there. And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. And the highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people, that this man was born there. As well the singers as the players on instruments shall be there. All my springs are in thee. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O City of God.
O God, the foundation of our faith, who settest up the gates of eternity with the strong wall of righteousness in holy minds as upon lofty mountains, grant that we may believe gloriously in thee, and confess by preaching that thou wast made man for our redemption, who livest and reignest with the Father and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. Amen. A note real briefly on the singing. If you want to hear more, all the Psalms chanted and all the biblical canticles as well, and some of the non-biblical canticles, you can go to llpb.us. That is llpb.us. That's Lutheran Liturgical Brotherhood Prayer Book. And you will find there a lot of Pastor May's chanting and resources. It kind of accompanies the wonderful little book, The Brotherhood Prayer Book, which Emmanuel Press publishes. Okay, I would like on this psalm just to note that it seems to riff off not so much the gospel reading for Epiphany as that Old Testament reading that you know, about the nations recognizing, oh, this is one of Zion's children. I need to return this one home. This one and that one were born in her and carrying them, you know, and how it says kings will be your nursing mothers, right? You know, they're going to carry you on their knees. They're going to carry you all the way home, home to Zion. The light that shines in Epiphany is the light of a home that's been opened up. And that light, that home, is called in the Bible Zion. Zion.
So the Epiphany theme for Psalm 87, this is a little harder poetry, and so you have a shift in narrator in many ways, and and yet I love the end. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there. Mm-hmm. And that's the big Epiphany theme, right? Because this is all about the promise of God always to bless the nations and to bring them in to the family of God.
And that is one of the, I dearly love that whole theme. This one and that one, born in her. Mm. The church father, St. Cyprian, said, look, you can't have God as your father if you don't have the church as your mother. Mm. And this psalm is about how the church, how Zion is our mother, how we're born there. It's where we come from. Right. We need a new birth. And that new birth, so it doesn't matter whether you're from Ethiopia or Babylon or Philistia or Tyre. It doesn't matter where you're from. He's going to give you a new birth, and that new birth is going to be a birth from and in Zion, where you can delight and dwell forevermore. And the idea that the Lord counts when he writes. He's like, you know, he's like, make sure I'm not missing any of them. You know,
well, and there's a long history and tradition going all the way to Revelation, where you have the book, the Lamb's Book of Life, being opened, that we have these books that God seems to take into account and records and registers us into. You know, in the high holidays of the synagogues, you have the three books, the Book of Life and the Book of Death, and then God somehow, in the middle book, which is, you know, the intermediate book, tells us where we all are, and we're going to be in one of those other two at the end of Yom Kippur. But that whole legend comes from this whole movement of God in this recording our name into a book. And that seems to be in this psalm, the register.
Yeah. And he
records from where we come.
Yeah, right. He records the birth. I mean, this... Do we say, this person is baptized?
Yeah.
They have been born anew of the living word of God. That is what it is to be born of Zion. And then you knew I had to really dwell on this last little bit. The singers, the players of instruments, they are there because, of course, Isaiah 51, right? How do you know where paradise is? That's the paradise is where there's the voice of thanksgiving and of praise that's going on. Find that, you're finding paradise, Zion. And all their springs, that is, the spring of all their joy, the fountain from which all their music flows, is Zion. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I just can't help but think about what an explosion of music literally came into this world out from the Christian church in awe of and celebrating Christ Jesus. I mean, there is no other culture or place that comes close to the amount of music.
Yeah.
It's like Christians have been given a reason to sing and they can't keep their mouth shut. They came from Zion and they're going back to Zion. We think about Isaiah 35, and how are they going as they go along? What are they doing? And their answer to the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing, everlasting joy on their heads. They will obtain joy and gladness and sorrow, and all sighing will run away, turn tail and run away as the people of God advance in their song.
And it's important to note, even in for example, when Joshua was entering into Jericho, who went before him?
Right.
It wasn't the tanks.
Nope.
And it was the musicians.
It was the musicians. Or when Jehoshaphat comes down, the story in Chronicles, right? I mean, I love that, you know. Oh, we're going to go to battle here. All of you musicians, you go out in front and sing, praise ye the Lord, his mercy endureth forever and ever, and it'll all turn out well.
Right. Yeah, and if you're a musician, you're saying, why did I get in myself into here just because I play a horn?
Yeah. No, it's an amazing thing.
Yeah.
And I think it's indicative of the joy that Christ brings, that humans sing. Well, they can sing when they're sad, but above all, they sing when they are filled with joy.
Mm-hmm.
That is the mark of being in the Church of Jesus Christ. You gather together as the people of God to hear his word, and hearing his word fills your mouth with the desire to open it in praise. And you start blessing and telling everybody the great things he has done.
I think it was in O Morning Star, How Fair and Bright, it talks about our voices blending in joy.
Yeah. You know, they changed that one. How did that thing go? I don't remember what they have now, but it used to be our voices gaily blending. And
yeah,
since that word's been absconded with,
gaily?
They our voices ever blending or something. I don't remember. I sang gaily because I wasn't looking at the book.
Yeah.
But I love that it's a song of joy. That's an amazing piece by Nicolai. I just can't praise that hymn enough.
Yeah.
Well, Pastor, we've come to the end here of our time together, and I just want to thank you so very much for getting us through. It's always a joy to have you.
Thank you very much.
Well, people loved by God, remember, the show is produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission, graciously underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Go give them some love, lhfmissions.org. William Whedon, signing off for the day.
Thank you, sir.
Been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.